and praises the Lord in the following way. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." So far, our scripture reading in preparation for our text. Let's then also sing these words. So they're meant to be sung. Psalm 27, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. This afternoon, as we continue to go through the Heidelberg Catechism, we get to Lord's Day 10. The second Lord's Day on that section, God the Father and our creation. So last week we dealt with a confession that I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And in that answer, it mentions God's providence, that he still upholds and governs all that he has created by his eternal counsel and providence. And it asks the question, okay, so what is that providence and what does it look like? In the Lord's Day 10, what do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his love, they cannot, without his will, they cannot so much as move. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I prepared for this Lord's Day, my eyes, my mind were kind of drawn to the words of this Lord's Day in question and answer 28. It says, you know, what is the benefit that we confess that God upholds all things by his providence? Well, it says we can be patient in adversity. How have we done on being patient in adversity, maybe in the last couple of years? How would we maybe rate ourselves on this? Everyone has been the epitome of patience and long-suffering. Or can we be more honest and probably, if you're anything like me, realize that also when challenges come and like COVID has brought into many different ways, you sometimes, sure, you get your emotions under control, you see the path clear, you can actually confess this, that you can be patient, and then the next thing happens, you're like, well, that's all out of the window, or, you know, you open social media and there that went. Which is why I think we have to appreciate and just even love just the directness and the application that the Heidelberg Catechism gives us this afternoon. So direct, saying if you believe this, God created all things, and you then also believe that he upholds all things by his providence, then that transforms the way that you live completely. In all likelihood, we can all learn from this. And even if we take the time to think, you know, what would this patience really look like? We'd probably benefit. Submitting ourselves, thinking like, what does it look like to be patient because of God's providence? And we'll tie in then also the other applications that the Catechism makes, saying we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father. And so that's also then our theme this afternoon, looking at the providential patience, thanksgiving, gratitude, and confidence. Now, just to be clear, and not jumping there right away, the Catechism, as I mentioned, ties all of this together under that confession that God the Father is the creator of heaven and earth and continues to then also uphold all things. If maybe we were here last week, you'll remember that we looked at that confession that God created all things. He's that royal king who created all things by his word. He's that craftsman that put everything together with purpose and planning. Which is all great to confess, but the next big question is then, well, if God created all things, what is he doing today? Is he still involved in the world? Things may seem to just keep on going and they kind of take their routine. What is God still doing today? The scripture says very clearly, God guides all things. He upholds all things. He maintains it, governs it by his providence. It's what we call it. Think of providence also with that word in there, to provide. God provides for this world and continues to maintain it all and also is deeply involved in it. So that, as the Catechism says, nothing happens without it, with it being outside of God's will. He governs it so that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That is an incredible confession. And of course, because of that, it's also going to transform how we live. To realize that we live in a world that is governed by a fatherly hand, in which things don't happen by chance or by fate, nothing like luck, but by a father who cares. And the Catechism helpfully lays out, saying, okay, so this is how we then also experience this world differently because of this confession. And it starts with that first point, we can be patient in adversity. Why? Well, think about it. If God is the one who created all things and still upholds it, that means that whatever happens, as it spells it out, whatever happens, happens only by God's will, by his counsel, or by his providence. The power that he has to direct all things. What God sends our way, he sends in accordance with his wisdom and his plan. It's a wonderful thing, but we also likely know how difficult that can be, because often we may see and say, like, yeah, it's wonderful, God has a plan and it's working, but other times we just don't get it. Maybe don't see the plan. We can't understand what is going on or where this may possibly lead or where this is coming next. And we likely all then also struggle to respond. What is it going to look like? He sends adversity your way. What does a Christian do in by faith? What is our response to God? Well, the Catechism says patience. Patience. I think we can rightly ask, though, what does that look like? I think that's actually a very important answer or question to ask. Because I think we often try to maybe make something that looks like patience, but it might not actually be patience. Or is it really Christian patience when you respond to difficulty with, well, it's going to be what it's going to be. Can't do anything about it. Feel like, well, it's not going to be able to rage against it. It's not going to change, so might as well just let it happen. Some ways that actually may look like patience because, yeah, you're subdued, you're not angry maybe, you're not frustrated, you're just letting it go. But is it really patience, or are you just really just cutting out that resistance that really lives in your heart? You're like, you want it to. And if it would help to actually rage against this, you would, but it's just not going to accomplish anything this time. So in all honesty, like, there's many other religions and philosophies that kind of basically say, you know, go through life and do it that way. Just don't rage against those things that you can't change. Right? Just follow along with what fate sends you. If the universe is sending you this way, then just go along with it. Why go against the stream? Bend your will to whatever is happening. I mean, say, oh, if life hands you lemons, make lemonade, just regardless of if you want that lemonade or not. Is that a picture of Christian patience? Or is Christian patience maybe like you just nothing could ever bother you? You're just never really happy, never really sad. You just take everything in stride. Kind of just passive. No expectations, no disappointments either. It's maybe a very successful defense mechanism to life and disappointment. But is that the picture of patience we find? Or, you know, is patience that response that we all hear so often, like, well, it could always be worse. Kind of comfort we find. What is it? What is this patience? I think if we look at Scripture, we can find something that's more particular and more specific. Because this patience that's mentioned in Scripture is not about, you know, you just get rid of your resistance against something. No, it's actively saying, this is God's hand that has brought me here. See His hand involved in everything. And finding peace in that. A confession that He directs all things. You realize that all of a sudden that those things that are happening in your life aren't just happening at random. They aren't just the circumstances that you patiently have to get through to then go back to living or get back on track, return to real life. No, this is where God has placed you. It's where God directs you. It may even be adversity. To grow, to be transformed, bear your cross. Whatever His plan may be. This confession says, you know, whatever we face it because God wants us to face it. And when you start to look at Scripture more as to those who really confess this, you realize that, you know, patience isn't also that being passive, like just sit on your hands like you're waiting in a dentist's office or something. It calls for activity, a trusting, a seeking after God's will, maybe even actively seeking to come to terms with whatever is happening within our lives by speaking, addressing our Heavenly Father. Just think of the many examples that you find within the Psalms where that comes to light. They ask questions, they seek the Lord, but because they realize that the Lord is the one who has brought them there. And they realize that these circumstances come from a Heavenly Father, whom they then seek. And let's be honest, it's probably often even exactly in those times of adversity that is exactly where we're driven. We may not have been there before to really plead and ask the Lord and seek His face for something, but as soon as we hit adversity, that is where He leads us. So that is where He wants us to be. Confess our dependence on Him. To bring some of this together, though, let's just consider that call to wait that we find in Psalm 27. That's where, after this beautiful psalm, that's where David ends. Verse 13, he says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then, as if speaking to his own soul and his own heart, he says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. It's significant in this psalm because it doesn't end with like, oh, Lord, thanks, you have saved me, you have shown your grace. It says, in some ways, he's still in limbo. He just doesn't know what may happen now. So he waits. It says the response of faith in this moment is me waiting on you, Lord. Think about that waiting. Isn't that very close to patience? Waiting. You expecting someone else to act instead of doing it yourself? Waiting is like bringing your will and your schedule in alignment with someone else. I mean, you know that there's going to be action. That's why you're waiting for. But you don't know what the timing is going to be. You realize that is left up to someone else. In this case, that's left up to your Father's hand. I think that more actively describes that kind of patience in adversity. And like David confessed, he's saying, you know, the Lord is worth waiting for. And don't imagine that this was easy. Think of David's life, whether early or later. Think about how he had to struggle with this. How many times do you think he would have prayed these words like this? He's reminding himself, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I mean, here he is, the Lord's anointed. He's going to be king. The Lord had promised him, but it takes years for him to get there. And all the time waiting. Yeah, he's active. On the one hand, you know, he's always planning and he's seeking the Lord's will. And read 1 Samuel and he's going there again and again. As soon as the priest shows up with the ephod, he's like, what does the Lord want me to do now? He's gathering troops. He goes out, helps Israelites. even if he can't do that as king. But he's also like, I'm waiting, Lord. I'm not going to take this in my own hands. I'm not going to kill Saul. I'm not going to take this throne for my own. I'm not going to start a war. You have to actively be patient in adversity. And you just imagine how difficult it would have been, just as it can be difficult for us. You know, for David, as the psalm says, it drove him only more to the Lord. And for us, it may actually just drive us more to Christ. It's not just David that we can have sympathy with. No, we know of another actual Savior who also patient in adversity. And look to Christ, look at his life, and you see that time and time again. Especially as he comes to the end of his life, as he bears his cross. And he didn't bear that cross as if something handed to him, like, okay, I guess I got to do that. No, he carries it, seeks the will of his Father. He prays and he pleads. He's active and yet also saying, Lord, I will wait for you. I'll wait for you on the cross. Even that's basically his last words. Like, I commit my spirit to you, Father. You'll wait for 3 days before he takes it up again. The picture of God's providence granted in the Bible. That is the ultimate picture of God's providence granted in the Bible and patience in adversity. That wonderful reminder that even in the worst circumstance, even the worst adversity, waiting in the Lord ends in that victory. And so consider also this afternoon, if you think, okay, yes, to be patient in adversity, consider, is it real patience that we are trying to cultivate in ourselves? That kind of fruit of the Spirit, patience, that active relying on the Lord. Does our patience in adversity show that the Lord is worth waiting for? Does it lead to patience with other people? Besides us also with the Lord. Is it a patience that leads us to more and more rely on God's will, saying, I don't know the way out of this. I don't know the way forward. Lord, show me the way. Don't want to take it into my own hands, but to be patient in these circumstances. I also know there would be many here who have been waiting. You wait patiently. Healing, recovery. Also take comfort from these words. Take comfort from David. Yeah, he waited for the Lord, and the Lord, as he will himself confess, is the one who is his deliverer and carried him all the way. If you're waiting, then also go back to this. See what this waiting patient looks like. And seek the endurance and strength from the Lord's hand, just as David did. But to confess God's providence doesn't just change our mentality or attitude in the bad times, in adversity. It also changes us when we face prosperity. It says it makes us thankful. Can I ask that question, why again? Well, if it's God who assigns everything in this world according to his fatherly hand, then what we have received and the ways that we've been blessed is not our own work, it's not our own doing. It's not because we're so smart or so great. It's because of his fatherly hand again. That he is, as we would confess, the source of every good and perfect gift. And maybe this should be the less controversial, the less difficult of the two responses. Yeah, patience in adversity is hard. And yet, probably being truly thankful in a prosperity is not going to be that much easier. Because we often don't even know when prosperity is there because we don't realize the things that we've been given until they've actually been taken away or they're gone. And sometimes we don't even thank the Lord for them until it's taken away. And it's, thank you, Lord, that we had those years. Thank you, Lord, for this you'd given me. No, Psalm 103, speaking of, don't forget one of his benefits. And we need that reminder because we often do forget his benefits. And we know that it also can be a dangerous thing. The sooner we take things for granted, the less that we see them as true gifts. And the more we find ourselves thinking we're independent, we got it made, we really don't need the Lord that much. That's why the Lord gives us those warnings again and again. Warned his people against ingratitude. Commanded, give. Various types of giving, thanks were commanded. He says, you need to do this. Think about how we do that still today, like collection every Sunday. It's part of our thanksgiving. Not all of it, not by a long shot, but part of it. Every Sunday, that reminder that God has given us something so that we may be able to give it away. Every Sunday, really a point of thanksgiving, of trust, and of love. A thanksgiving, the realization that God is the one who has given us these gifts. Trust that God has provided me for me the past week. He will provide me for me the week ahead so I can provide for others. And of course, a real sense of love also. If we do truly seek to do good for those who are in need, because of the greatest gift that God has given us in his Son, and redemption, being saved in Jesus Christ. Patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love. It says, lastly, when you look at the future, when you truly confess God's providence, you have confidence for the future, for what lies ahead. Not because you know what's going to be coming. Not even because you expect, it's going to be prosperity. It says just simply because you know nothing could ever separate you from the love of God. But that is the anchor that may hold you steady within your life. Adversity or prosperity. Now you can look at those circumstances as just that, circumstances, but what really matters is the love of Christ above all, and not the other way around. And we look at our circumstances and then think, yeah, God loves me because of prosperity, or God doesn't because of adversity. No, the anchor is his love. Think about how we just find that in the ending of Psalm 27 as well. David has confidence. Like I said, he doesn't say, this is what's going to happen, this is how the Lord is going to answer me. He says, no, but I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God had given him promises. He was going to be king. He had been anointed. He would be king one day, even if he didn't know when. And it's God's exact promises that kept him waiting, made him pray these kinds of prayers, and made him be sure, there's going to be good things in the future. And we have the same, the Catechism says, think about the promises that God has given you of his love, and how it will not, whatever happens, you'll never be separated from it. You are his child, that you live in his world. You'll always be within his fatherly hand. And the more that we're able to meditate on that, the more we realize that there's real glory and power in this teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that it does invite this transformed, this different way of living. Because it's even far wider than what we've just touched on. Because as we expand these points, we can see that God's word here really helps us in every circumstance. Because we have, as it says, that anchor in confidence. Just consider this. We've gone through it. It says, be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity. Which would you rather have? Like you're sitting here this morning or this afternoon, which one would you rather have, adversity or prosperity? Probably rightly say we'd rather have prosperity. Yeah, we also know that has to come with a caveat, some kind of footnote. You may look around, you may see many people who are prosperous. They're doing well. They're also so unhappy. And that this choice isn't just an easy one, as if choose prosperity. If we could just have that, that's what makes life a joy. Just consider it. If you don't have this and you do have prosperity, if you don't have that anchor and you do have prosperity, what keeps you from worrying that that prosperity might just end one day? I mean, what makes you confident that tomorrow, you know, you're going to lose your family, your money, your health, your strength, and then be basically left with nothing? So really, if you just have that, your confidence is only going to be there as long as the good things keep on going. And so of course you're going to fear the end of them. And if we truly take this to heart and we say we embrace God's providence and his fatherly hand, fear may not be gone right away, but it starts to be stripped away. Because you realize you have that confidence. You have that anchor in all circumstances. When you take this to heart, you also learn to live in the present. Because it also changes our outlook. I mean, how many people do you know who always live in the past or in the future? How are you maybe tempted to do so yourself? No, live in the past, because either that's where the glory days were, where people looked up to you, where you still had some purpose, or maybe live in the past because that's where you did wrong or where other people did you wrong. You could live in the future because you're just always looking ahead to that next thing. You're like, kind of like in that parable of the farmer who builds those big barns, saying, like, I'm just going to work hard and then I'm going to enjoy it. No, just make it to retirement, just make it through school, then finally, whatever big achievement I've reached, you know, that's when life begins. We measure the progress of our lives by how close we get to that point every day. Until, of course, God throws us something that makes that progress come to a standstill or puts us back. Have this habit of getting caught up in every time frame but our own. And yet let's treat them as God says to treat them. Where we are today is where God has led us, and with the past, well, there's forgiveness and grace for that. And really what the future holds, well, we don't know, but we do know that we have a firm confidence that whatever happens, no creature shall separate us from his love. And as such, it's then a reminder to live in the presence, doing the waiting and that patiently and the thanksgiving today and the opportunity or the challenges that God has given you today and tomorrow and in the weeks ahead. We may make peace with the past and have a firm confidence in the future. And it's under God's providence that we actually are able to find peace and contentment in the present. Because how could patience in adversity and thanksgiving in prosperity not at least bear that kind of fruit of contentment? You know, like Paul in Philippians 4, right, where he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He's had much, he's had plenty, he's had, you know, a lot less, he's suffered, he's faced adversity. He says, but I can do everything through him who gives me strength. His contentment wasn't based so much on his circumstances as it was to know God's hand and the strength of Christ through him. Circumstances may change, but it didn't change much for Paul. Adversity, prosperity, he always had a sense of what to do and who to look to. Because he also lived in a world directed by his heavenly Father. So maybe review that question from the introduction. How have we been and how are we in adversity? Do we have that sense of patience? And what about in prosperity? Do we have that sense of thanksgiving and that confidence for the future? And realize that life really opens up when you confess that you have a heavenly Father who holds all things in his hand. Is that even while waiting, it opens up life, the sense of purpose, activity, hope, and a source of strength. So take also these words to heart and boast in that hand of your Heavenly Father. Amen.